First of all, I want to begin, and I don't know whether it was nerves or something this morning, but I didn't say all I wanted to say by way of beginning announcements. And that is, I wanted to begin this morning's lesson by giving an amount of gratitude and appreciation to various ones. Especially I wanted to thank Tammy and Don Baker for all that they did for this little excursion in this trip here. Again, this morning, we've been talking about the life of Peter. But Peter just wasn't the Apostle Peter just like that, was he? We began to look at the fact that he was Simon, the fisherman. And lo and behold, Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "You're Cephas, or your name's Simon, you shall be called Cephas, which means a rock." And Jesus was going to make a Peter, a rock, out of Simon. Later on in the text we looked at, he said, "I will make you a fisher of men." And so Christ can make us what we ought to be. Christ can make us, we've been given a new name, the name Christian. And we can be more than just what we were in the world. Remember also when that miracle was done, when the nets were filled with fish and Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "I will make you a fisher of men." And we need not run from Jesus or try to depart from Jesus and say, "Let's have nothing to do with Jesus." But Jesus can work with us, and Jesus needs us, and he'll take us, yes, us as sinful people, and make us into the people we need to be. And so we see that in the life of Simon, who throughout his life did many things that were impetuous, did many things that we sometimes think, my, he was hasty, but he was learning, and he was growing. And we're all learning and growing and developing. And Jesus used those occasions to teach Simon to be a Peter, to be this stronger rock. And we looked at various texts that show where Simon was being transformed into this Cephas or this Peter, a rock. Well, we want to continue the lesson because if you open your Bible to Mark chapter 9, in Mark chapter 9, the disciples never did grasp the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth, his purpose in his life, and the fact that he was going to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. They never did realize that. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, even though Jesus mentioned to them that this is what was going to happen. Mark 9 and verse 30, "Then they passed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, but he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day.'" And then if we just turn the page to chapter 10, and we'll see there again in verse 32, Jesus repeats this to his apostles, and he says, "And they were on the road going up from Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed." And then in verse 33, he said, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, it can't be more clearly spelled out. All this is going to happen, he says, to me. And yet, you know what? They never did grasp that. There's a lesson, I think, brethren, for us. And what is this lesson? And that's prejudice, or preconceived ideas, many times cause people to not see the clear, plain truth. Why is that? They had a preconceived idea that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He was going to be a physical or literal king, and that they were once again going to have this kingdom of Israel with a king similar like Saul or like David or Solomon. And Jesus was going to be that newly enthroned king. But that wasn't Jesus' purpose. He said what was going to happen. They didn't see that. They were looking to a materialistic king and a materialistic kingdom. And that prevented them from seeing what Jesus was saying. And I think it's done the same for people today. Preconceived ideas prevent people from seeing the truth. You talk to someone like a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll also have this materialistic concept of the kingdom, and they will not see the clear, plain passages that teach about Jesus' spiritual kingdom. And so, brethren, we need to always say this and have this kind of attitude, and that is never assume that we know it all. Never assume that we know. We need to always have an open mind and always be willing to consult the facts from the Bible. And I hope if you're visiting here or if you're newly acquainted with us, our mindset is an open mind. We want to have an open mind. And we want to study the Bible. The truth has nothing to fear. And so with our Bible in hand and an open mind, an open heart, a receptive heart, we look into the Bible and see what it says. What does it say about the Lord's Supper? What does it say about music and the kind of music that God wants? And some people have a closed mind or a preconceived or a prejudiced idea regarding music. But do you have an open mind that will see what God's Word has to say? And so there's a fact there that needs to be learned. Many people today think they know things about Jesus. And you know, if you run into somebody and you talk to them, everybody seems to be an expert, don't they? And yet they're filled with preconceived ideas. And yet, let's open the Bible and see what it says to be saved. And pretty soon we'll learn that it's not just by faith only, that the Bible has other things that it commands. And so, people, we need to always have an open mind and willing to look. They could not see what Jesus was saying here. And so that's one problem. But as we continue in the life then of Peter, Peter boasted very forthright to Jesus. He said that he would die with Jesus before denying him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, here we find in verse 31 beginning, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, Jesus was foretelling that all the sheep, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. He was foretelling about the disciples forsaking him. And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You know, this is interesting because he said, "I will never deny you." But Jesus knew Peter's heart. He knew the weaknesses of Peter's heart. And you know, sometimes this is an important statement I'm about to make. And that's this. That Peter saw himself as he thought he was, but Jesus saw himself as he really was. And so many times we think we're better than we are. That's the problem with man. So many times we think we're better than we really truly are, and we're not willing to see ourselves for who we really are. Jesus knew Peter, who he really was, and knew that he had room for temptation and room to stumble. And even though Peter thought he was better than he was, Jesus saw him for who he truly was. Many times we have an overinflated idea of ourselves, and this causes us to be deceived. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, we see this brought out many times in the Scriptures. You know, some people are so quick, and we've made mention of this before at different times, pointing the finger at everyone else, but not seeing themselves. And that's where Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged, because with the judgment that you use, you'll be judged." Sometimes we're seeing all the faults in everyone else and not seeing our own faults. And in 1 John 1 and verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Some people don't see their sins. You almost talk to someone, they say, I haven't sinned. And, oh, I can't remember the last time I sinned. Well, you know, that's pretty pathetic. Because we do fail from time to time. And I hope each and every one of us sees ourselves as stumbling Christians. Not that we want to stumble, but that, listen, I have a lot of room to grow. And I can fall, and I can fail. And he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And we don't want to have some sort of an arrogant attitude that says, I can never fall. Pride goeth before a fall, the Bible says. And I don't want to think that I'm better than I really am. I want to look at myself seriously and see where my weaknesses are. Well, sometimes we have these ideas that we deceive ourselves. For instance, look at, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says there, let no one deceive himself. We deceive ourselves. Peter was deceiving himself. If anyone thinks among you, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Sometimes people think, oh, I know it all. I know it all. I'm so smart. Well, you know what? Maybe you better realize you don't know it all. And you better start being a little more humble and look into God's word. And another passage in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, Paul even said when they were judging him, he said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul had a very humble attitude. He said, you know, you shouldn't be judging me about matters of my heart because I don't even judge my own heart. In other words, I think I'm sincere, but I hope I really am. And sometimes, you know, we need to question our own sincerity and question a lot of things about really if I'm on the right track and how good am I? How loving am I? How compassionate am I? How much of a servant am I? Sometimes we think, boy, I'm a good husband. Are you really? You think you are. Maybe you think you're better than you really are. And so this overinflated idea of yourself causes many people to not see themselves for who they are. And Peter didn't see himself as one who could deny the Lord. But Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Can you believe it? Jesus knew him and saw him as he truly was. How many of us can be deceived? I can be deceived. We need to always beware lest we're deceived. That's why we always need to consult the Bible as our standard and guide and see whether or not we're being deceived, because the world out there is always trying to deceive us and trying to make sin look like it's okay. And the Bible numerous times says things like this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Some people think, well, I can sow a few things of evil nature and not reap the consequence. No, whatever a man sows will reap. Don't be deceived. Don't think you can get away with sin. Some people are deceived. They deceive themselves and think, well, there's going to be no consequence to this. And maybe you've lied and you've deceived somebody in the past and you've said, hey, I felt no consequence to that. You're deceiving yourself because God's going to hold you in judgment for that. And so let's never be deceiving ourselves. And also there's another way we can do that. Turn with me in our Bible to 1 Corinthians. Again, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And it says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Some people say, well, you know what? I can get away with my fornication. No, you won't. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. And any of these sins, if you're a participant in it, don't be deceived and think you can live in adultery and go to heaven. Don't be deceived that you can live in your sins and go to heaven. And that's why, of course, why does the church have to exercise discipline? And discipline situations where it is maybe an adulterous situation. Why? Because we're not going to deceive ourselves anyway. It does no good to tolerate an adulterous situation because that's deceiving everybody. And so it might as well be dealt with so that someone, you know, we're not fooling ourselves. You're not going to be deceived. You won't go to heaven anyway. And so let's not deceive ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's another way people deceive themselves. We're going to have more to say about this as the lesson unfolds. But this is a big one, young people especially. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now that's a fact. And so many times, you know, I've witnessed some young people say, oh, come on now, it's not wrong for me to go out with these folks. They're not going to influence me. It's not going to hurt me at all. Ah, Dad, I'm just going out with them a little bit. Do not be deceived. Why would the scripture say it like that? Because God knows that we always deceive ourselves into thinking it won't hurt us. Those people won't hurt us. That companionship won't hurt us. God said that's one way we deceive ourselves. Peter was deceiving himself into thinking he was something more than he really was. And because of that, he thought he wasn't going to fall. But he needed to look at himself and don't deceive yourselves into thinking you can't fall. And sometimes we tolerate, don't deceive yourselves. We often say to people, you know, don't deceive yourself. Sometimes it's not good for a man to be alone with a woman in private quarters. And I've always been told by my dad, and I think it's a good policy, if you're studying, always have two or more, have another person with you. Don't study alone with a woman. Don't be deceived into thinking you can't fall. It's a good habit, a good practice. Don't be deceived. Well, anyway, as we see, Jesus knew his heart. And as we go on in this idea of Peter's fall and the way he fell, you know, when Jesus was arrested and when they came out to grab Jesus, remember how Peter took the sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus? And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, put your sword back in its sheath. And he healed that high priest's ear. You know, that must have been very disillusioning to Peter. Peter must have not understood that, because even we all know if the kingdom was of this world, Jesus said, my servants would fight. But Peter doesn't understand why and that Jesus is being allowed to be taken into bondage and taken by this ruthless mob and taken out here to be tried. And so we see Peter's faith is shaken and he's troubled in heart. And he's uncertain about the future. What's going to happen? He's puzzled. And even after Jesus arose from the dead, we know that Peter still wasn't straight concerning the kingdom, because he said in Acts 1 and verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Still thought it was an earthly kingdom. But you know, he's disillusioned. And so we see now the first indication of Peter's weakness. And really this isn't the first indication, because the first indication was his pride, wasn't it? And how he said, I'll never stop. And he deceived himself. But what's the first indication? Let's look in our Bible at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, and then in verse 54. Now this is a big point, because so many people have this weakness. And this needs to be brought up. Having arrested him, arrested Jesus, it says, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Peter followed at a distance. You know, that was his mistake. He started backing away from Jesus. He started putting distance between him and Jesus. And that was the beginning of his major downfall. And I'll tell you what, folks, when we begin to put distance between us and when we begin to distance ourselves from Jesus, that's the beginning of the end of our faith. I said this to the brethren at Belleville, and I believe this with my whole heart. I have never seen one instance where someone who begins to miss assemblies and begins to miss Wednesday's assemblies, and then before you know it, they begin to miss Sunday night assemblies, I've never seen an instance where those people have not fallen away. They will fall away just as surely as I'm standing here, because they're distancing themselves from Jesus. They're following at a distance. And when you start cutting the services and start cutting and distancing yourself away, you'll lose faith in Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You'll lose fellowship with Jesus. And this was the beginning of what caused Peter to sin. He followed at a distance. We should follow Jesus as closely as possible in our life. You know, we sing that song, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. That should be the heart and attitude of every Christian. I want to be nearer to my Lord. I don't want to be further away. And also, in James 4 and verse 8, it says, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. But if we distance ourselves from God, what's going to happen? He'll distance himself from us, won't he? And so that was the beginning of his downfall. And then I want you to turn with me to Luke 22 and verse 55. Because now what happens is this, and this is again the problem. It says, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." That was another mistake, Peter. What did you do, Peter? Peter was influenced as he sat with the unbelievers. And I'll tell you what happened. He was taunted, wasn't he? We're going to realize in the text, he was taunted and he was pressured and he was accused. You're one of them. You're one of them. And you're a Christian, aren't you? No, I'm not. You know, he was taunted by those ungodly heathens. But he sat among them. And anytime we sit among the wicked ones, what does the Bible say? And we quoted it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." And so we have this happening with Peter. And in fact, we need to look at the Bible and what it says over in Psalms 1 and verse 1. For the Christian, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful." In other words, that's telling us what kind of company we should have. We should not be in the company of the ungodly. That's not the people we carouse with. Those aren't the ones that we're closest friends with. Why? Because that company will corrupt us. And so peer pressure is the same today. People, you go out with the wrong crowd and they'll pressure you. They'll taunt with you. Don't be deceived. Peter, here's the Peter, the apostle, sitting here in the midst of these folks. That's the beginning of his demise, of his downfall. Because here he is sitting in the midst of them. Well, what happens next? Well, let's take a look at Luke 22 and verse 61. Of course, a couple of times this happened. They said, "This man was also with them," and he denied it. And then, "You're also one of them." And he said, "Man, I'm not." Verse 58. Finally, as we go down to verse 60, Peter said to them, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But you know what? I want to back up to Matthew 26 before we make either further comment on that. In Matthew 26 and verse 74, we have this same account being recorded for us. Matthew 26, verse 74. I want you to notice something. At the last time Peter denied the Lord, it's very sad, because he began to curse and to swear, and he said, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, what's the point that needs to be made there? And that's this: foul language most surely separates us from Jesus. When we use cursing or swearing, it's most surely a form indicating to the world, "I do not know the man." Peter had tried to deny Jesus by saying, "I'm not one of them, I'm not one of him." But when they wouldn't finally get the point, then he said, "I'll show you I'm not one of them." And he started swearing and cursing. And my friends, any Christian who starts swearing or using foul language, all you're saying is you're not one of Christ's disciples, that's for sure. A Christian's language needs to be pure and holy, without cursing or without swearing. And by the same token, and I'm surprised with the amount of euphemisms that brethren are using. And euphemisms are, and you can look it up in your dictionary, nothing less than slightened swear words, a little less harsh. They use the word heck instead of hell. They use the word darn instead of damn. These are still swear words, brethren. And I'm surprised I hear brethren all over using these words that they use, gosh darn, and things of that nature. They're swear words, and we need to realize that. And some brethren maybe haven't become aware of the fact that when they say these things like darn it, that it's swearing. And brethren, we need to have our speech beyond reproach. The Bible says, for every idle word will be called into question. And so when we say Jesus instead of Jesus, and look it up yourself in the dictionary, it says these are abbreviated words for Jesus, and that's using the Lord's name in vain. When we say gosh, that's using the Lord's name in vain instead of God. But I hear it all the time. Christians say, oh gosh. And you know what I'm referring to. So brethren, let's watch our language, and even if it's not an outright foul, disgusting swear word, it's still a swear word. And that distinguishes us when we say those kind of things. In fact, I want you to go up to verse 73, because a little later, those who stood by him said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Well, they were referring to the Galilean dialect, I'm sure, him coming from Galilee. But I'll tell you what, he made sure his speech was that which associated him with the world. And that's why he began to curse and swear. And does your speech betray you as a Christian? Can people say, well, that's a Christian, or is our speech betraying us? But you know what happened as we go back to Luke chapter 22? The penetrating eyes of Jesus, can you imagine, turned and looked at Peter when that rooster crowed. Can you imagine Jesus looking at Peter? And can you imagine Peter seeing Jesus, the Lord, look at him? Realizing the discussion they had had, that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. That must have been just chilling. You know, the Lord looked at him. What we have to ask ourselves, is the Lord looking at us also? He sees our sins. He knows our sins. And when we sin, we need to also think of this passage and say, Jesus looks at us and says, why are you betraying me? Why are you sinning against me? And we need to feel this. And in verse 61 then of this text, look what happens here. And it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And you know, it's important for us then to remember. We need to remember from where we've fallen. We need to remember these things and repent and turn again from them. Remember the previous relationship that he had with the Lord. And he remembered. And when we sin, we need to remember from where we've fallen. There's a great study this morning in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, about the high and holy relationship that we have with Christ, who we were aliens from Christ, from the commonwealth of Israel, and we were separate, but he's raised us up to sit us in the heavenly places. And brethren, if we fall, let us remember from where we've fallen. If you sin and have departed and drifted from the church, remember the relationship you had in Christ and come back. And so now Peter remembers that. And what does he do? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, he went out and wept bitterly. And that's a touching account, because Peter was genuinely remorseful and sorry that he had sinned against his Lord. He was not sinless, but he was remorseful and sorry. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance, not to be regretted, but a sorrow of the world leads to death. He was having the godly sorrow that he needed to have that led him to repentance. And we find a great text then in John chapter 21, because after Peter had committed this sin, was it all over for Peter? No, because Jesus, he did go to his death, his burial and resurrection. And after that, he appeared to the apostles. And then here's one wonderful occasion where he appeared to Peter. And remember, Peter had sinned, but had repented of it. And Jesus is going to restore that relationship again with Peter. And so in verse 5, it says there that he came along. What did Peter do, by the way? He went back to being a fisherman. He felt so disgusted, and he went back to his old life, I guess. But here he is fishing again, and they caught nothing all that night again. Sound familiar? Sounds like the first meeting of Jesus with Peter, right? That's back at the beginning. And here Jesus came to them, children, have you any food? Verse 5, and they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, And you will find some, and they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. You know, here Jesus is coming to a sinner again, isn't he? Peter, you know, just like I came to you before, and he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Here Jesus is knocking at his door again, wanting to reconcile, wanting to make it so Peter could follow him again. And here it is. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. That's exciting. Because you see, Peter, I want to follow the Lord again. He plunged into the sea. Didn't wait to row the boat back. In fact, the others came in with a little boat, for they were not far from land. But he had plunged into the sea. Wanted to swim back as fast as he could to Jesus. And they had a little breakfast there. And then Jesus has a dialogue with Peter. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. I think we have Peter now. We have Peter. Transformed. Remember how earlier it said, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. But Peter, do you love me more? More than anything? Yes, Lord. And you know, Jesus repeated that three times. Almost as if to cleanse Peter. Peter, you denied me three times. Now you're saying to me, Lord, I love you. I love you. And so now Peter is once again going to be this great rock, this Cephas. I will make you something, Peter. And now you're ready, Peter. And so now Peter is a changed man. And from that point onward, we see Peter as just a stalwart individual. Standing up on the day of Pentecost as the chief spokesman in Acts 2. And he stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And he preached that first gospel sermon. Then later on in Acts chapter 3, remember he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have. And he said, he made that crippled man well. And healed that crippled man. And we see this wonderful Peter as he's working for the Lord. And look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Such a worker for the Lord that ultimately in verse 28 they said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in the name of in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter had filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. And also in Acts chapter 14 and verse, or Acts 4 and verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. Peter was influenced by Jesus. Jesus said, I will make you. And he did. Peter was just a fisherman, but he became a man of God, a great worker. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John and said, you've been with Jesus. People, hopefully they can say that about us as we've been with Jesus through the Word of God and as it's worked in us and transformed us and they see our forgiveness. We've been with Jesus. Remember, we studied that this morning. And when they see our humility and our servitude, you've been with Jesus. And when they see our boldness, you've been with Jesus. And when they see that we put Jesus first and God first, and don't put ourselves first, you've been with Jesus. And they can see that we've been with Jesus. And Peter taught Simon in Acts chapter 8. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because Simon, who had obeyed the gospel, he was a sorcerer. He liked to do that. But he had turned away from that. He obeyed the God. What did Simon do? He did exactly what Peter did. And that is, he denied the Lord. He turned and wanted to purchase the gifts of God with money. And so it was Peter. Peter taught Simon how to repent and become a child of God again. And as a child of God. And why was that? Because Peter had come from there. Peter knew what it was like. And we're like that too. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We want fallen members to come back. We want those that have fallen to be restored. And here Peter restored Simon. He knew what it was like. And you know what? He'd know what it was like again. In his own situation, remember, Paul had to rebuke him because he played the hypocrite in Galatians chapter 2 and withdrew himself with the Gentiles. And so we do stumble from time to time. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. In Acts chapter 10, it was Peter who preached the gospel to the Gentile household of Cornelius and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears God and worketh righteousness is accepted by him." And the first Gentile convert obeyed the gospel. And so we see these wonderful lessons. We see a transformed Peter. He made his mistakes, as Brother Heppner said this morning. But you know what? He corrected his mistakes. He was learning. He was growing. And we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And we need to always work on ourselves to grow and develop. And that's why Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness patience, and brotherly love, and love. All of those things. Add. But if we forget those things, the Bible says we're blind. And we've forgotten that we were purged from our sins. And so, from a fisherman to a fisher for men, we can be transformed too. You know why I think we like lessons looking at people's lives like that? Is because we see so much of ourselves. Christy said, "I like that sermon you preached because you remind me of Peter." I didn't know whether to think of that was a compliment or not. She said, "You're that impetuous way. I could see you doing that. And then I could see myself losing the faith, too. You know, like getting weak in faith and thinking I'm going to sink. And having to keep my mind on Jesus to help me. Don't lose sight. Jesus can keep me atop of that water." And to always have that firm belief that Jesus is the only authority. And from God's word, I learned that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And learning all these things by looking at the life of Peter. So we see a lot of Peter in ourselves. His mistakes, but he grows. His bravery and his zeal. And we want to be like him. And I believe we can say we can be like him because Jesus will make us what we ought to be. He can do that for us. He can transform our life. And so we need to begin by doing what, though? Let's begin by obeying that wonderful gospel. The gospel that Peter preached on that day of Pentecost. The gospel that made him a saved individual. When they asked, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we need to do that. And then we're born again. We rise to walk in newness of life. And a child of God, you know what? We're going to have to learn a lot. And all of our life we'll really learn and grow and be what we need to be. But God will give us that final reward. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd like to invite you to come tonight. Well, together we stand and while we sing.